All right, this morning we want to take a look at 2 Samuel. This week we were reading chapters 1 through 24, and today we're going to zoom in on one of David's sons named Absalom. And so it's a lengthy story. It takes several chapters, and I'm going to try to take you through the story of Absalom in a efficient manner. And I'll begin by saying that it's a kind of a story. The story begins with two brothers and a sister. So David had a lot of sons. I don't know the total number that he had, but he had quite a few. I do know that his firstborn son was named Ammon, and Ammon's mother was Ahinoam of Jezreel. And then there was another son born who, Chileab, who isn't famous at all. He might have even perhaps, died young, or he could have been considered an heir of Nabal. I can't preach all this. You'll have to read your Bibles. But anyway, you could marry a widow, and then the first child would actually belong to the dead husband. And that's possibly what happened to Chileab. Anyway, we don't know for sure. But he's unimportant to this story. Then the third son is Absalom. Absalom is the third-born son from one of David's wives named Maacah of Geshur. Absalom, apparently that bloodline had really good genes, because Absalom was handsome and Absalom had a beautiful sister named Tamar. Now, chapter 13 is of 2 Samuel is one of the most sordid, kind of disgusting chapters in the whole Bible. And I'll summarize it by saying that Amnon fell in love with his half-sister, and then he raped her, and then he utterly rejected her. And so I'm going to pick up the story in verse 20 of chapter 13. And here's what it says. And her brother, Tamar's brother, Absalom, said to her, "Has Amnon, your brother, been with you? Now hold your peace, my sister. He is your brother. Do not take this to heart." So Tamar lived, a desolate woman, in her brother Absalom's house. When King David heard all these things, he was very angry. But Absalom spoke to Amnon neither good nor bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had violated his sister Tamar. So in the aftermath of this massive family dysfunction, Absalom ends up taking care of his sister Tamar. David is angry, and Absalom hates his brother Amnon. And but the story doesn't end there. I kind of wish it did, but it keeps going, because after two full years, Absalom invites all the brothers, all the sons of King David, to a sheep shearing. A sheep shearing in these days was a big party and celebration, and in this case is no different. And Absalom invites all his brothers, including the king. The king won't go, David won't go, but he allows all of his sons to go. And while this party is going on, Absalom has Amnon killed as vengeance for Amnon violating his sister Tamar. So Absalom kills his brother Amnon. Now, we'll pick up the story in chapter 13, verse 37. So after this event, but Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Ahimeud, king of Geshur. And David mourned for his son day after day. So Absalom fled and went to Geshur and was there for 3 years. And the spirit of the king longed to go out to Absalom because he was comforted about Amnon since he was dead. 14:1, now Joab, the son of Zeruiah, knew that the king's heart went out to Absalom. Okay. After the murder of his brother, Absalom fled to Geshur, and he was living there with his maternal grandfather, the Maacah was the daughter of this foreign king. And Maacah is his mother. And so when he kills... So anyway, this guy had kingly lineage on both sides. So he goes to live with this other king in Geshur. And he stays there for 3 years in exile. But what's significant to me here in this little section 37, beginning in verse 37 through 14:1, was that David was eventually comforted concerning the death of Amnon. And did you see how David was responding to Absalom, this son who had killed his other son? It said, the spirit of the king longed to go out to Absalom. And then in the next verse, 14:1, says that the heart of the king went out to Absalom. Now, I don't know. I can't put myself in David's place, you know, the having one son kill another son. I just can't, you know, I can't conceive of it. But what the text is making clear is that in spite of the fact that Absalom had killed David's other precious son, Amnon, the firstborn, who was likely in line for the throne, and so on, that the heart of David and the spirit of David longed for Absalom. See what the text is saying? It's that even though Absalom was murdered and David suffered himself when he killed his son, that somehow even that did not separate Absalom from the love of his father. And the language here is not like just the language of forgiveness or whatever or longing. It's kind of the language of pursuit. It's like David not only loved Absalom, but he's going out to him and he's in pursuit of him. Do you see that heart of David expressed here? And what we have here is the heart of a father who loves his son no matter what. And it doesn't even seem possible to me, but somehow the heart and the spirit of David longed for Absalom, and he loves him and he wants him. And the language of the text is so explicit. His heart, his spirit longed to go out to him, and his heart went out to him. So David loves his son, and he misses his son. And David may be sitting still on the outside, but on the inside, he's chasing after this rebellious son. And who is this son that he longs for and that he loves? He's a vengeful murderer, but David loves him anyway. And now, what I think is actually going on in this text is that there's a conflict here between David's love for Absalom as a father and David's responsibilities as a king. As a father, there's just this total love and compassion and forgiveness and so on. And as a king, there's this responsibility to uphold justice and righteousness. And so David, I think, is obviously torn between his love and his justice toward his son. And so in chapter 14, though, there is what I call a conspiracy of reconciliation. And Joab, who's really maybe the most fascinating character in all of Scripture, I don't understand him and I don't think I ever will, but Joab teams up with a wise woman from Tekoa. And Joab is going, and this wise woman from Tekoa, they're going to help David navigate this situation with his son Absalom. And in order to help David see it clearly, they make up a situation that helps David discern the will of God in relationship to his son. And I want you to just get the flavor of what happened. Look at chapter 14, verse 5. And the king said to her, this is the wise woman, "What is your trouble?" She answered, "Alas, I am a widow. My husband is dead. And your servant had two sons. And they quarreled with one another in the field. And there was no one to separate them. And one struck the other and killed him. And now the whole clan has risen up against your servant. And they say, 'Give up the man who struck his brother, that we may put him to death for the life of his brother whom he killed.'" And there's justice there. But look at how this impacts the widow. "And so," she says, "they would destroy the heir also. And thus they would quench my coal that is left and leave to my husband neither name nor remnant on the face of the earth." Then the king said to the woman, "Go to your house and I will give orders concerning you." And the woman of Tekoa said to the king, "Oh, on me be the guilt, my lord, the king, and on my father's house, let the king and his throne be guiltless." Then the king said, okay, so basically the woman's not satisfied with the situation quite yet. And so I don't know exactly on me be the guilt and all this. All I know is that she's not leaving because she's not satisfied. Okay, so, and you can tell, look what the king said in response to that, "If anyone says anything to you, bring him to me and he shall never touch you again." Okay, so surely the woman is satisfied, but no, she's not. Then she said, "Please let the king invoke the Lord your God that the avenger of blood kill no more and my son not be destroyed." So she's still concerned about this justice piece. And David says, "As the Lord lives, not one hair of your son shall fall to the ground." So as David is analyzing this woman's situation, he sees clearly what's going on and he understands the need for justice in relationship to the other brother, but he also understands that this effectively wipes out this woman's whole family, and he realizes what needs to happen here is this son needs to be spared. And so then the woman said, "Please let your servant speak a word to my lord, the king." He said, "Speak." And the woman said, "Why then Have you planned such a thing against the people of God? For in giving this decision, the king convicts himself, inasmuch as the king does not bring back his banished one. Home again. Then she says, we must all die. We are like water spilled on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. But God will not take away life. And he devises means so that the banished one will not remain an outcast. Now, I have come to say this to my lord the king, because the people have made me afraid. And your servant thought, I will speak to the king, and maybe the king will perform the request of his servant. For the king will hear and deliver his servant from the hand of the man who would destroy me and my son together from the heritage of the Lord. And your servant thought, the word of my lord the king will set me at rest. For my lord the king is like an angel of God to discern good and evil. The Lord your God be with you. So, see, deep in his heart, David wants to show mercy to his son. But the matter of justice and proper judgment is keeping him from showing mercy to his son Absalom. And yet, in the conversation with the wise, with this wise woman from Tekoa, David sees that somehow in the economy of God, mercy triumphs over judgment. And the key verse here is this verse 14 that says in the NIV, like water spilled on the ground which cannot be recovered, so we must die. But God does not take away life. Instead, just think of this. God devises ways so that a banished person may not remain estranged from him. God is indeed righteous and just, but the heart of God is consumed with accomplishing reconciliation. He wants the estranged person to be reconciled to himself. The great pursuit of God, the thing which captured his divine attention, really from the time of the fall of Adam in the garden, the thing that consumed his attention was accomplishing reconciliation with his creation, with his people. The great pursuit of God was to devise a way so that sinful man could be reconciled to a holy God. And see, what's happening in this conversation is David is being reminded by this wise woman and the situation that they concocted. He's being reminded of this aspect of God's character. And so in response to this conversation and sort of conspiracy between Joab and this wise woman, David gives the order to bring Absalom home. And really, this should have been this really a really glorious thing. But then there's something kind of tragic happens here. When Absalom came home, the kind of mercy and grace that David showed to Absalom was incomplete. He let him come back to Jerusalem, but he wouldn't let him see his face. He kept him at arm's distance. So Absalom lived in Jerusalem for 2 full years without coming into the presence of the king. And If you read the story, you'll see that these 2 years were harder on Absalom than the 3 that he spent in Geshur. And finally, Absalom gets really desperate. You can read about the details here in this text, and appeals to Joab. And then I'll pick up the story in 14:32. Absalom answered Joab, "Behold, I sent word to you, come here that I may send you to the king to ask, why have I come from Geshur? It would have been better for me to still be there. Now, therefore, let me go into the presence of the king, and if there is guilt in me, let him put me to death." Then Joab went to the king and told him, and he summoned Absalom so that he came to the king and bowed himself with his face to the ground before the king. And the king kissed Absalom. Here's what I... So eventually there was this reconciliation. But it was, in a way, I think it might have been too little too late. And here's what one of the things you really got to know in your relationships with other people is that I think partial forgiveness is perhaps more toxic than no forgiveness. And even though David eventually came around, the damage had been done. I'm pretty sure, well, not very sure, a little, it's possible that complete forgiveness and restoration could have saved Absalom, and maybe not. But I know this, David's partial grace and partial forgiveness produce nothing but bitterness. I'm telling you, if there's somebody in your life that needs forgiveness, don't use half measures. Do what Jesus said, forgive as he has forgiven us, which is total, complete. Okay, now, chapter 15, Absalom, I told you the damage had been done. There was bitterness. Absalom tries to depose his father and take away his throne. And the way that happens is first he wins over the common people. He ingratiates himself to the common people. Then he recruits some powerful leaders to join him in his mutiny, revolt, whatever. He's actually so successful. Absalom is so successful in recruiting people in this conspiracy that David actually has to flee from Jerusalem in order to save his life. And David runs, and Absalom leads his armies into Jerusalem without opposition and takes his seat on David's throne. So Absalom has disowned his father and betrayed his king. And even though Absalom has stolen David's throne, Absalom's throne will never be secure as long as David lives. So if Absalom really wants to be the king of Israel, he has to kill his father. And the amazing thing is, Absalom has absolutely no qualms with that. He has no hesitation about killing David. He just wants to make darn sure that it happens. And so chapter 17 is a debate about the best way to kill David. And I'd love to go into the details of it, but I'll have to let you read it on your own. Eventually, Absalom decides to gather all Israel, all the armies of Israel, and to chase after David, and take all the people into battle, totally overwhelm David and his faithful men who follow him, and destroy them all. This is Absalom's plan to secure his kingdom. It's not just to kill David, but to kill everyone who follows him. And so this battle occurs in chapter 18. David sends out His men, he has some faithful men. I don't even know how many, but he has a bunch of faithful men, and 600 at least, and maybe more. And he sends them out under the command of three generals. So he splits his forces. And then in verse 18, when he's sending out his men, he gives them some strange battle instructions. He says to them, deal gently with, for my sake, with the young man Absalom. And you can see that there in 18 verse 5. The king ordered Joab and Abishai and Ittai, deal gently for my sake with the young man Absalom. All the people heard when the king gave these orders to all the commanders about Absalom. And this is just crazy to me because, see, Absalom is coming with all of the armies of Israel to annihilate David and every man who follows him down to the last person. And yet, David instructs his generals to deal gently, to take it easy on Absalom. And so now, look at chapter 18, 6 through 17, and we'll see this battle unfold. So the army went out into the field against Israel, and the battle was fought in the forest of Ephraim. And the men of Israel were defeated by the servants of David. And the loss there was great on that day, 20,000 men. And the battle spread over the face of all the country. And I love this. And the forest devoured more people that day than the sword. And Absalom happened to meet the servants of David. Absalom was riding on his mule. And the mule went under the thick branches of a great oak, and his head caught fast in the oak. And he was suspended between heaven and earth while the mule that was under him went on. And a certain man saw it and told Joab, "Behold, I saw Absalom hanging in an oak." And Joab said to the man who told him, "What? You saw him? Why did you not strike him there to the ground? I would have been glad to give you 10 pieces of silver and a belt." But the man said to Joab, "Even if I felt in my hand the weight of 1,000 pieces of silver, I would not reach out my hand against the king's son. For in our hearing, the king commanded you and Abishai and Ittai, 'For my sake, protect the young man Absalom.' On the other hand, if I had dealt treacherously against his life, and there is nothing hidden from the king, you yourself would have stood aloof." And Joab said, "I'm not going to waste time like this with you." And he took three javelins in his hand and thrust them into the heart of Absalom while he was still alive in the oak. And 10 young men, Joab's armor bearers, surrounded Absalom and struck him and killed him. And so the armies of David were victorious over the traitor and the usurper, Absalom. And Absalom is dead. And in this way, the threat to God's anointed King David had been eliminated. The throne and the kingdom of David were saved, and it should be a day of rejoicing. But now look what happens. When David gets the news, look at chapter 18, 31 through 33. "And behold, the Cushite," there's a cute story about these two runners, but one of the runners, the Cushite, is slower, but he's a better messenger. And he comes to David and says, "Good news for my lord the king. For the Lord has delivered you this day from the hand of all who rose up against you." And the king said to the Cushite, Is it well with the young man Absalom? And the Cushite answered, may the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise up against you for evil be like that young man. And the king was deeply moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, he said, oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would I had died instead of you. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son. See, at the news of this complete victory, the heart of David just breaks completely in two. And his heart breaks because the victory was predicated upon the death of his beloved son, Absalom. And instead of rejoicing over the death and defeat of this mortal enemy, David mourns and grieves the loss of his son. The love of David for Absalom is shocking. The magnitude of his love for his son is expressed simply and eloquently in the statement, would that I had died instead of you. It's not just love. That's sacrificial love. Love that lays down its own life for the beloved. And in some cases, you know, for a good man, someone might dare to die. But here, for Absalom, this traitorous, murderous, rebellious, wicked son, this is the one that David says, would that I had died instead of you. And what Absalom never knew and never understood was that David, his father, actually loved him. As wicked as he was, Absalom never knew that David loved him more than he loved his own life. And when God told Samuel to anoint David as king over Israel, he said in regards to David that he had found a man after his own heart. And it's debatable what it was that made David mostly a man after God's own heart. I'm not trying to settle that debate this morning. But I will say this. Surely this sacrificial love for a wayward son is one of them. And our text makes this point very clearly. See, we know that this is the way, we know that David's heart is like God's heart here because our text says what? God does not take away life. Instead, he devises ways so that a banished person may not remain estranged from him. David spent years trying to figure out how to reconcile with his rebellious and wayward son. He loved him. He forgave him, but in spite of David's love and in spite of David's forgiveness, there was no real reconciliation because Absalom remained hateful, vengeful, and selfish. See, what Absalom actually needed was transformation. If Absalom was going to have a relationship with his righteous father, Absalom somehow needed to become a righteous son. And David's love and forgiveness did not, and I'm pretty sure could not, produce that transformation. But remember, this isn't just a story about David and his wayward son. It's a story about God and all of his wayward children. And we know that God doesn't want to take away life. Instead, I mean, for every single person in the room, if you find yourself estranged from God, He's devising a way so that you don't have to remain estranged from him. And the glorious news of the gospel is that where David failed, God has succeeded. God has devised a way so that a banished person may not remain estranged from him. And that way is a person. It's our Lord Jesus Christ. See, David loved his son enough to die for him, but he didn't. Our Lord Jesus loved us enough to die for us, and he did. See, David forgave his son partially because he was torn over the fact that Absalom's sins had not been properly atoned for and could not be atoned for apart from Absalom's death. Jesus, on the other hand, forgives us fully and completely because he himself paid the penalty for all of our sins by shedding his own blood on the cross and laying down his life for us all the way to death. See, in Christ, far more than Absalom by David, in Christ, we are loved. In Christ, we are totally and completely forgiven. And as important and glorious as those things are, they are merely steps on the way to full reconciliation because see, if the gospel stops here, there's no full reconciliation with God because we are simply loved and forgiven sinners who are incapable of having a relationship with the holy God. It's great to be forgiven and it's great to be loved. But if you want to be reconciled to the holy God of heaven, something has to happen to you. Something has to happen to me. We have to be changed. We have to be transformed. And the gospel doesn't end with Jesus hanging on a cross. Heard some Catholic guy bemoaning the fact that we don't have Jesus hanging on our cross. We don't have Jesus hanging on our cross because that was a means to an end. A full and complete total reconciliation with God. It doesn't end with Jesus hanging on a cross. It ends with Jesus rising from a tomb. David did all that he could do with Absalom. He loved him, he forgave him, and it didn't work. Joab was right to plunge those three daggers into the heart of Absalom. Because Absalom was a rebel and he was never going to change. The only way to stop Absalom from being a rebel was to kill him. And if you don't know it, that's the only way to stop you from being a rebel. That's the only way to stop me from being a rebel. So Absalom died, hanging in a tree with three daggers in his heart, just as Jesus Christ would die for all rebels, for all time, hanging on a tree with three nails in his hands and in his feet, suspended between heaven and earth. Absalom had to die. That was the only way he could stop being a rebel. And so Jesus died for all of us, so that we could join him in death on the cross and finally stop being rebels. And then Jesus rose from the dead and he raised us up with him so that we can finally be fully and completely reconciled to the Father. See, we're not just loved and forgiven sinners. because of the finished work of Christ, because of our being united with him in the resurrection, we are loved, we are forgiven, and we are resurrected saints who are no longer estranged from the Father. Where David failed, God succeeded. We don't have to remain estranged from the Father any longer. Put your faith in Christ. Draw near to God in full assurance of faith. You are loved. You are forgiven. And resurrected with Christ, you are transformed into the kind of person that can have a relationship with the Holy God. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for the resurrection. God, please help us stop believing the lies of the enemy that we can't have a relationship with you because of how sinful and wicked we are. Yeah, that's true. Until we join you at the cross and this old sinful self is put to death and we're buried with you in the tomb and then we're raised up with you in newness of life. Thank you, Jesus, for the resurrection, and thank you for the cross, and thank you, God, for devising a way so that we would not have to remain estranged from you. Man, thank you for reconciling us to yourself, Father. Jesus, thank you for the cross and thank you for the resurrection. And we love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and worship. Happy Easter. I'm really thankful you're here. And now may the Lord God himself sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be found blameless at the appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who called you. He also will bring it to pass so that Jesus Christ alone can be exalted both now and forevermore. Amen. You're dismissed.
Thank you for listening. At Faith Bible Church, our goal is to exalt Jesus through preaching and discipleship relationships. We would be honored to have you come visit and hope you'd find a place to belong and grow in your relationship with Jesus. Our address, service times, and more information can be found on our website, brazosfaith.org. Thank you again for joining us in the Word.